Well, I'm going to have to break up this party here. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Good to see you. Bill, you're looking sharp today. Well, not as sharp as you, and we're a tie, so you got me. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this beautiful morning, for the time in your word, and just to praise you, Father, for your goodness to all of us. Ask that you be glorified now in all things. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to teach a couple Sundays between series, apparently. And if you notice, there's no handout and there's no, what do you call that? What's that?
PowerPoint.
Yes, no PowerPoint. Because mine would probably go out for sure and it would just frustrate everybody. So, anyways, the older I get, the more simple I like things. I just like simple things. Not only simple things, but trying to boil everything down. And this morning, we're actually going to speak a little bit in the next couple sessions on evangelism. And we're not going to really add on to anything you said, which you taught evangelism. I was actually going to teach this before, but then things happened and we had the film series. But I want to just lay out a simple outline, or maybe a divine equation that we can hang all these thoughts that we learned from Pastor Robati in his session, that we can just hang our thoughts on. And through my life, and I'm not sitting here saying I'm an expert in any means in evangelism, I'm not sitting here saying I know all about this or anything else. But God has used us as ministers of his word some time to bring people to Christ and to see people saved. And as I look at my personal experiences and I look at the word of God, I'm just going to lay out a simple three-step pattern of evangelism. And if all we do is remember these three words, then I've succeeded. The first, we need to plant. And then we need to water. And then we need to wait and expect the increase. Planting, watering, increase. Planting, watering, increase. Will you guys say that with me? Planting, watering, increase. If we can understand those three things, and we're going to see those in 1 Corinthians. You can turn there now. I'm not going to read it quite yet, but 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 5. But those three things, as I look back on when God used us in this area, those three things were always at the forefront, in that order, by the way. First planting, then watering, and then waiting for the increase. I've noticed in not only my spiritual life, but others, that we beat ourselves up more on this area of evangelism than anything else. Sometimes, and I've said these words, and sometimes we just beat ourselves up. I said the wrong thing. I offended that person. I made him mad. I should have said more. I wish I would know more of the scriptures. I wish I could have just shared more. Or I witnessed to people and there's no response. They don't get it. There's no response. They have a blank look on their face. Or they laugh at you. I remember witnessing some people, they laugh or they have this look on their face. There's never any response. Or there's never an opportunity. Oh, I wish I could have an opportunity. Or I missed this perfect opportunity. I mean, we beat ourselves up all the time in this area of evangelism. And sometimes we look at ourselves, and sometimes I look at myself as a spiritual loser. How many of you guys enjoyed having Cleve Mugford here? I did. I really did. Cleve's the kind of guy that just sort of tells it like it is. I always like his saying about Alaska. Everybody's got this beautiful, this idyllic view. He says, you know, really, it's just a ghetto with a view. That's what he said, Alaska is a ghetto with a view. I mean, he's just sort of like that. And he was over at our house one night. We had him over and with the twoies and everything. And he was sitting at the table. Some of you probably heard this, but he was sitting at the table telling us about this experience he was having at a teen camp out in the woods. He says, in the middle of the night, sometime I go out to use the outhouse. And he says, and this is a public story he gave, so I'm not. Anyway, he says, I'm sitting in the dark, sitting in the outhouse, and I think to myself, what a loser. He says, I look at myself, I say, what a loser. He goes, I'm 60-some years old. Some guy's got great ministries and their churches are growing and all this kind of stuff. And here I am at 2 o'clock in the morning in the dark sitting in an outhouse. He says, what a loser. And I'm just going, oh, Cliff, if you're in the will of the Lord and you're doing his work, you're never a loser. And he goes, yeah, I know. Then I get up and go outside and then I'm fine. But I mean, he's like that. And sometimes we do feel like, in a sense, losers when it comes to evangelism, when it comes to witnessing Christ and bringing others to Christ. We sort of feel like him sitting in the outhouse going, what a loser. I know the kids, we used to play Friday night games over, and we used to have a game. I don't know what it was. What are the kids? I mean, is this the sign loser like this? I think, you know, loser. Anyways, sometimes we feel like that. I remember when we first got saved, after we were saved, we moved up to Stacy, and Pastor Cable came and visited us, and we went to his church, and we started growing. We were baptized, started growing. And he started an evangelistic program. And it was going to be a calling program. And I was all excited. We're going to go, and we're just going to rock the world, you know, that kind of thing. And we met and went through all kinds of ways to witness the gospel and so forth to people. And then we got big lists of name of contacts. You know, people had contacts. I don't think they want to go see someone. So they go, here, you should go see this person or that person. And so we did. And we memorized the Romans Road, and I remember reading a lot of books on, you know, if they say this, then say this, and, you know, almost theologically get them in a corner, and they'll repent and that kind of stuff. But anyways, for a whole year, at least once a month, we went out and visited people, knocked on their doors or got contacts and went in and gave them either the Romans Road or witnessed to them. And in that entire year with that group of people, not one person was saved. So we thought. But anyways, now one person was saved. And I remember coming back to these meetings, and we used to sit down and go, let's brainstorm, okay? They're saying this. How can we come back and try to make them understand this and that? And we went out again, and nothing happened. And I remember Pastor Cable had other obligations and so forth, and he was going to end this program. And I said, I'll take it. And for another year, we went out and knocked on doors and gave these people the gospel. And after that year, nobody was saved. And at the end, it was like, I really feel like a loser. I mean, 2 years and not one person was saved. Well, as I look back on it, I see some reasons why we felt like losers at that point. It was also interesting, during this time or right after that, God showed me through his word, and we just saw it happened. He had three people. Your sister Barb was saved, and her brother Mark was saved through our ministry, and then not through the calling program, and then my sister Lori was saved. And as I look back, I see that we followed the planting, watering, and increase in those areas. But there was a couple of reasons. There was a couple of reasons that I think we feel like we felt like losers because we didn't really understand this planting, watering, and increase. First of all, we can't see God's work in the heart when we plant a seed. When we plant a seed, if I plant a seed in my garden, I have no idea what's going on with that seed underneath there. I can't tell. But we looked at people's faces, and most people either gave you that blank stare or thanks for coming, but please get out of my house. I had a guy that he knew I was coming, and he ran around the back of his house. It was in Lindstrom, I remember. And I got out of the car, and I was running after him trying to... But I want to tell you. And, yeah, but we expected instant results. We expected to plant that seed, and then we turn around, and all of a sudden, boom, there's a plant. It doesn't work that way. You plant seeds, and sometimes they have to sit there in a while and get warm and germinate and so forth. So we expected to go in there and give them that Roman's rotor, give them this or that, and they're all going to, you know, not everybody, but people would fall and repent and come to the Lord. But that's really not how it works. We were actually successful as a planting ministry. If we would have looked at ourselves, we're just planting seeds. Then it would have been encouraging. We would have said, I was successful. I planted seeds. But then that was one of the things. We expected instant results, and that's just not how it works. We couldn't see God's work in the heart, and so we couldn't see God working there sometimes, and in the future that might have its fruits. But we also didn't pray or provide for fellowship waters. We didn't pray or provide for watership or for follow-up waters. If we would have, we should have come back and instead of figure out different ways to how to prove our point or get them in a corner theologically, we should have prayed that God would send in then waters, those that would, that seeds in there that would water it, that would bring that life-giving water down to that seed that it might live. And so we never prayed for that, nor did we provide follow-up waters. We should have gone, okay, now we planted the seed, but I know that they have a friend here that's a Christian. Maybe we could talk to them and they could go over. Or maybe we could befriend them or whatever. We never provided for the follow-up waters. We did great job in planting seeds, but it needs also to be watered. And then I think we took on ourselves too much authority. Too much authority. It was like, it was up to us to get these people saved. It was up to us to be more passionate. It was up to us to do these things. And we're going to see in just a little bit that it's not us. It's God who gives the increase. It's God who gives the increase. It's not us. And so we took on ourselves too much authority. We never provided for follow-up waters. We expected instant results. And because of our perceived failure, at the end of the 2 years, we quit. We quit. And you know what happens when you quit something you're supposed to do? What happens? There's that guilt in there. And pretty soon you start talking, I'm such a loser. I am such a spiritual loser. Nothing, God isn't using me in this area of evangelism. And sometimes we think, I think, that I might finally be a winner at something if there was an award for the biggest loser. And so I looked at myself, and we looked at ourselves as a loser. But is that what God wants for his children, for them to feel like losers in a sense? Feel like, I just can't do this. Nothing's happening. I mean, is that what you want for your children? Do you want them walking around all the time and just going, oh, I can't do anything. I'm such a loser. I don't think so, and I don't think that's what God wants for us. And so let's look at 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9. And I, you know, as we go through these things, I'll have some personal experiences. And think of this thing of planting and watering. Planting and watering. Let's just read this section. 3 through 9a. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. And so in this section, we see there's a primary teaching in this section, and then but there's also secondary teachings. I mean, the primary teaching is found in verse 21 when it says, therefore, let no one boast in men. Let no one boast in men. They were looking at men as the ones that were doing the spiritual work, and they were taking sides, and there was factions and so forth in the Corinthian church. They had a misunderstanding of the ministry. And I'll just read, as David Lowry wrote in his commentary, a second cause of division was that the Corinthians had focused on men, when in fact God alone was the source of blessing, and ministers were only servants accountable to him. And so that's a primary teaching in this section, and we're going to look at that a little bit in this area of God who gives the increase. But in verse 5 through 9, it was God's work in their salvation, in their initial growth. It was him who gave the increase, not Paul or Apollos. In verse 9b through 11, it was God's work in their sanctification. That building was done through his ministers, but it was built on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. This is all of God. This was God's work. And then even in their God's work in their consummation, their rewards didn't come from Paul or Apollos. It came from the Lord, that he would reward them. So in all aspects of their spiritual, their Christian life, God was the one who brought forth the work. But there's also the secondary teachings, and we look at that in verse 5. It says, but you were ministers through whom you believed. But Apollos and Paul were ministers whom they believed, as the Lord gave to each one. And so I just want to look at this section a little bit. Next week we're going to look more specifically at what is planting and watering. But it speaks of how were they brought forth. It was through the ministers. And how do they minister? It says, I planted, Apollos watered. And so we have here an agricultural theme of planting and watering. And as we look at that real quick, sometimes we want to go to the agricultural system in Judea or Palestine in that day. This is probably a simplistic view, but in light of the Roman occupation and so forth. But generally, in that area, they had bigger farms. They had, it was very fertile. I think Josephus says it was sort of like down in southern Minnesota. They planted right to the edge. They planted everything. It was a fertile area. They had larger farms. Most families, of course, it was inherited by the eldest son, who then their family ran the farm. More of them were bigger, and they lived on them, or they were bought out by the rich. But most of them were bigger farms that we sort of think of as casting, you know, the seeds and waiting for the latter or the first and the latter rains and so forth to water it. But we're not in Judea or Palestine here. As we saw in our class, let's see what it is in their town. We're actually in Corinth, which is under mostly Greek culture. I understand the Romans were there, and there's a lot of things that probably were different a little bit then. But through the Greek culture, it was a little bit different in their farming and their agriculture. One of the biggest things in that their culture is when the father died or so forth, that the richer people had landownings, they didn't give it to their eldest son. They broke it up between all the sons. So three sons would take that piece of property and split it evenly between all three. And then when those sons died, their sons would also then all inherit that. And you can see what happens. All the farms, and a lot of the farms in those days, got diminished into fairly small areas. And they weren't that big. Now, I understand some of the rich people bought them out, and they did have some big wheat farms and so forth. But and they also had a little different climate. It wasn't all fertile like it was in the area of Judea. But I think there's only like 30% or something was workable. And so the farms were smaller. And they got basically to the point there were only like 5 hectares, which is maybe 2 football fields. Not very big. And most of them weren't even big enough to actually live on and farm and have a house on. And some people actually went and lived in the cities and then went out and farmed their area. And a lot of the farms turn into what we would consider basically a vegetable farm. They grew vegetables, they grew maybe nuts and so forth, enough to provide for their own families. And it wasn't unusual for people not to live on those pieces of property, but to live in town and then go out and do the work. They weren't very unlike some big gardens that we'd have today. And in the weather patterns in that day, they were in the winter, they received most of the rain. And in the summer, it was very dry. So when they planted, they had moist soil. But later on, if they had to do something, they had to do some irrigation of some type. So most of these farms, most of these areas had either big cisterns that they built that collected rainwater and so forth. Or apparently outside Corinth, they had a lot of freshwater springs. And they came up with all kinds of ingenious ways to get the water to their farm and to their gardens. And so in this picture, there was planting and watering were separate but necessary operations, often accomplished by 2 separate, sometimes groups of people. So sometimes these farms are getting so small that even 2 families would sort of join together. And one of them might send their servants out or themselves early, and they would actually prepare the soil and do the planting. And then the next set of people would go out and do the watering and watered those seeds. And as they started coming up, they took care of them. It isn't really much different than our gardens today. I think Melba used to have a big garden out back there. Remember that? It used to be so big, and it was a wonderful garden. And sometimes she shared it with somebody. Other people that didn't have any land would come, and then they would also garden and so forth. And so this is sort of the picture that we have here. I think the people in Corinth would understand when Paul says, I planted, but Apollos watered. They'd understand there was 2 separate operations here that needed to be done. And sometimes the same people did it, and sometimes they split it between 2 separate people. And so they would sort of understand that. It's sort of like last year, we have a piece of soil outside our little addition there. And instead of growing vegetables, we decided to do wildflowers. I was into birds and bird watching. You get old, you get do stupid things, all right? But bird watching and golfing, I mean, really. Anyways, so I wanted wildflowers to draw in the hummingbirds, and the goldfinch love the sunflowers. In different parts of the year, you get different birds in. So we went to the store, and we bought all these seeds, and wildflower seeds. And I was all gung-ho, and so I went out and got the soil ready, and I'm the one that read the back there and did the planting. Now, that was unusual for me because I never touched a garden before. But I did the planting, and that was necessary. Without the planting, there would have been no increase. But after the planning was done, then my wife's the kind that would get up early in the morning, and on a daily basis, she's the one that watered those little areas. I had no idea what seeds were going to come up, but she went out and watered them. And she's the one that got to see those little plants start to come up. And then she'd water those, and she would take care of those little plants. And in the fall, or in the middle of the summer, all of a sudden I look out, there's a beautiful wildflower garden. I did the planting, she did the watering, but of course, God brings the increase. And so we see that this agricultural planting and watering was similar to what we do today. We don't have cisterns, we got water hoses. I love it. Just turn the spigot on, you got water. But we have to water sometimes. Sometimes you get a super dry summer and you have to put the water in and give it the increase. So let's just look at a little bit of application here. Next week we're going to get into more of the details of planting and watering. But first of all, we got to realize that big picture. In verse 6 and 7, let's just look at 6 and 7. It's God who gives the increase. I planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. And so really when we plant even that seed in the garden, it's God who makes it germinate, it's God who gives it life. It's God who gives it that increase. I can sit over that seed all day long and yell at it and get passionate and everything else. Nothing is going to bring that seed forth but God himself. And that's really, in a sense, encouraging to me, that God gives the increase. That it's not up to me. That I don't have to sit here and go, you know, I didn't do enough. Or, you know, if I just would have done this or that or the other thing, then they would have been saved. No, it is God who gives the increase. And it's God who will continue to give the increase until the end. We can never say, well, no one's getting saved. Maybe God just isn't working in that area anymore. Well, I would totally disagree, and I've thought that sometimes myself when we don't see any fruit. In the area of gardening and so forth, what does Genesis 8:22 say? He says, as long as the earth lasts, sowing and harvest shall not what? Shall not cease. There'll always be sowing and harvesting, God says, until the earth is no more, which I believe the earth will always be. But God says the same thing in the area of spiritual salvation and so forth. In 2 Peter 3:9, people are saying, God, we've waited so long, where is your coming? And in that section, it speaks of the reserving the earth to fire when the day of the Lord shall come in wrath. And sometimes we think, what is stopping you from bringing that forward, bringing that to bear? Let's get on with it. And right in the middle of that, God says in chapter 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward you, or us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so God is and will, till the very end, bring souls forth. He will bring an increase. We can never say, well, maybe God has stopped working. No, not God never quits. He will always bring the increase. And so that's good to know, that he will. When I go out there and we go out there and witness for God, he will bring increase. And it's not our logic or passion or persuasion. One of the practical things I think of when you witness to others and so forth, just be yourself. Just be yourself. If you're a passionate kind of guy, be passionate. But if you're not, don't try to put on something as if that's going to do the job or anything. No, God gives the increase. Just be you. And I found that's the case. I don't know how many times someone all of a sudden they might be talking normally, and when they come to talk about the Lord, they get real serious. Real serious. And it's like, whoa. Or they might get really passionate. Or some people talk in a different voice, so as soon as they talk about spiritual things, they'll talk like this. And I'm going, do you talk like that at home? Do you go, oh, honey, please pass the ketchup? I mean, you just don't. I mean, just be yourself. All that stuff isn't going to bring someone to the Lord or pull them over the top. No, God gives the increase. And we found that out, the one of the first ones that were saved through our ministry was her sister Barb. Now, you think if it's, okay, it's what I said that has to do with it, or it's what I do. Well, this sort of brought it home that it isn't. She had a sister, Barb, many years ago, about 35 years ago. She still does have a sister, Barb. Yeah, she just didn't. Anyways, about 35 years ago. And she was married, and she had a baby daughter. And after 6 months, the daughter died. Very sad. She was crushed, of course. And we went to the funeral. And I'm not here to justify a certain theology and so forth. But Dorothy told her that through the work of Christ, her infant would be in his presence. And she gave her the basically doctrine of Christ's work on behalf of the innocent, on behalf of those that are 6 months old or very young. And I don't want anyone coming up and arguing that theology, either pro or con. But she planted the seed. She planted the seed. And that seed worked in Barb's heart. And Barb had a twin sister named Bev, and they were twins, so they grew up the same. They grew up in the same household, and they had the same environment. And Barb, a month or two later, called Dorothy, and she goes, I'd like to come up and talk to you. I've been thinking about what you said. See, she planted the seed, and it was working. And so Barb and Bev came up, and I still remember it was in spring. It was a beautiful May day, and Dorothy took them out into our porch and Stacy, and I remember I was sort of taking the kids away so they wouldn't make a noise, but I remember the windows were open, the birds were chirping. It was just one of those kind of days. And Dorothy opened the Word, and then she watered the seed she had planted. This wasn't complicated. She had planted a seed, and then she watered it, opened the Word, and I don't know exactly what she said, but it wasn't any huge thing. It was maybe 10, 15 minutes. She opened the Word. Barb, at that point, God gave the increase. She was saved at that time. Bev, on the other hand, now they heard the same thing. They were twins. The same environment, heard the very same thing. Barb went home justified, and Bev rejected it. God brought the increase. It wasn't what she said. It wasn't that. It was what she said, but it isn't in a sense of how she said it. She was so persuasive. One accepted and one didn't. God gave the increase in Barb. Don't ask me why one or the other. I don't know. But all I know is that she gave the same message. Barb, and on her way home, actually, she stopped at a small Baptist church. And I can't remember the name of it. And that went in and wanted to be part of that church. We just got, this month, we got a little thank you note. And it's always encouraging. It says, Hi, Dorothy. I have been thinking about you lately and feel led to tell you thank you. And she still remembers it. It was 35 years ago in May that you shared Jesus with me. I'm in a wonderful church and Bible study and continue to love and praise our God. Thank you for listening to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. God bless, Barb. So, encouraging to know these things. But it was a very simple thing. She planted, and then she watered, and then God brought the increase. Very simple. And God does bring the increase. Just quickly in verse 5 and 9, you know, it's God who gives an increase, but he works through his ministers. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed? But ministers through whom you believed. And that's really encouraging to know. God gives the increase, but he's given us a great privilege as vessels to be his ministers, his servants, to plant and water that he might bring that increase through. And he doesn't bring that increase unless there's planters and waters. And we'll look at a little bit more next time. We don't have a lot of time left. I also believe he gifts his ministers. It says in verse 5, who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. Some are better at planting. Some are better at watering. And it's usually the waters that see the salvation of a soul, see that plant come up, and then they water that plant. But it's God who gives those gifts to us. And I believe he's given those to us today. But I want to spend a little bit of time. We don't have much time left. In verse 8, it says, both are of equal importance, and they make up a team. Not one is more important than the other. In verse 8, now he who plants and he who waters are one. They're one team. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. But now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his own reward. Let not the water ever boast against the planter, and let not the planter ever envy the water. Sometimes the water is the one that sees someone be saved and come forth. But the planter is just important. If you don't plant that seed, there's nothing to water. And if you don't water that seed, it dries up and doesn't come forth. But both are just as important. I remember we did junior church for many years at Chisago Baptist, many years. And I never had one kid in all that time tug at my thing and go, Mr. Maskey, show me how to be saved, all right? Not once did I have that. But we kept planting seeds and planting seeds and planting seeds. And I remember when Pastor Cable first came here to Sunrise, he goes, I just want to thank you for your work you did with Christy. And I'm going, what work did I do with Christy? And he goes, Christy was saved, and she mentioned that I didn't bring her to salvation, but she mentioned that you planted the seed in junior church. You planted the seed. And so through that, I see that our work was important. Your work is important. You have no idea when you go out and plant seeds what God's going to do with that. You might never even see the ramifications of that. You might never see that person be saved but when someone else comes in. But that is important. It's very important. I remember I even got another little picture here. How excited I was, I don't know, it was a number of months ago when I saw Big Joey now. It's not Little Joey. That's Jerry Bjork's grandson. He's a big, strapping, handsome young man now. And I heard he was saved, and he is interested in baptism. But I got a picture. Pastor, if you want to see what you look like 17 years ago, here it is. Man, were you young. I even look young back here. But 17 years ago, And when Joey first came in, we looked at each other, and there was just that certain connection you made, like, it's Joey. I had lost contact with him. But 17 years ago, and this would have been the old building here, Joey was in our junior church. Jerry always brought him junior church. Jerry wanted him to be under the Word of God, and so he, whenever he could, he brought his grandkids to church. And here's little Joey. He's a guy right in the middle, and he's a guy that wanted to hold the Bible. There's little Joey right up there, right in the middle, holding the Bible. We were planting seeds. We were planting seeds. And I'm not the one that led Joey to the Lord that watered him. Someone else, very well could have been Jerry or someone else. But those seeds that were planted, he remembered, and we looked at each other, and there was I got 4 minutes, do I, or not? Or not. All right. Anyways, so let not the water ever boast against the planter. And I'll just end at this. I had a friend, Dennis Smith, and from Heartland Express, and I won't tell the whole story, but someone else planted seed in his life. Someone else planted that seed, and he had an interest in the things of God. And one day at around 5 o'clock, we were just about to go home, we were downstairs in the government center, no one else was around. Dennis came down, and he said, "Scott, I know you're a religious guy or whatever." And he's going, "I've been really, really been convicted of certain things." And so we sat down in the government center. I had more evangelistic opportunities in the government center than any other place. Crazy as it seems. But anyway, and we sat down, and I was able to go through with him the gospel. I was able to show him the work of Christ on his behalf. And through that, I was the water then. Someone else planted the seed. I was the water. And I remember the night he called me, and he was saved. And he came to our church for a little bit, and he was going to get baptized, and then he died. Before that, then he died. But I was always just very thankful for that person that originally planted that seed, that Dennis would come down and talk to me, and that I could water it. And after that watering, Dennis became saved. And even through that, there was great opportunity to witness, and other people got saved. And that may be for next week. But anyways, planting, watering, and increase. If you just think of those three things, in that order, you got to plant, and it won't automatically come up. And then you got to water that seed. And then I believe God brings that increase. And I can guarantee if we're all faithful servants to Him that are willing to plant when we can and water when the opportunity comes, He will bring the increase and we will see fruit. So I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this short time together, and just ask that You would be glorified now, and that we would keep these things in our mind to always be planting and always be watering. And Father, just wait for that increase, and we just praise You and thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.